We thank you for your peace. We thank you for faith. We thank you, Father, for sending Jesus Christ to die so that we might live. But Father, we're not going to forget you, and that's what this series is all about, because Father, you are our daddy, and you're the one who sent Jesus. You're the one in whose heart it was for mankind to be. Just as you say, I am that I am, you want us in your image. Today I pray that we continue to bring across, Father, for those who need to hear, including myself, just how much you love us unconditionally. Even when we're in the pig pen, you love us. We never stop being sons and daughters even when we're in the pig pen. We thank you, Father. I ask you to anoint this time. Pray you speak through me, that I would not get in the way of any message that anyone here needs to hear in regards to your love, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've obviously been doing a series on the Father's heart. And last week, we left off with the prodigal story. I'm not going to read it all again. I think most of us know it. If you don't, you can go home and you can read that. And just kind of remember, and that's going to be in Luke chapter 15. But the prodigal story, as we talked last week, I don't know where it got its name from, the prodigal son. It's called the prodigal son because it's talking about that wayward son a lot in there. But we also realize that it was really about the lavish, reckless, extravagant love of his father. I mean, the story, yeah, shows about how the son never stopped being a son and he went his way over here in the pig pen, but it also talked about the extravagant love of the father, because that's what prodigal means. It means extravagant and lavish. The son went away and lavishly and extravagantly wasted the money, but man, who wants to concentrate on wasting the money when we can concentrate on that lavish, extravagant love of the father, praying for that son to come and waiting for him to come back right into his arms. So it's really a story about the prodigal father. And I'm sure you've probably heard that message from some pastor somewhere along the way, because it's just something that hits every spiritual part of you when you think about God's love, that it's extravagant and that extravagant. So we talked about the son that was in the pig pen who left and wanted his inheritance early, kind of got bored with church, if you will. Being at home, right? Not enough going on at the altar. Maybe they don't have a praise team. Maybe there's not this. Maybe there's not that. You know, so let's leave where maybe we may be getting sound teaching and developing relationships, but let's go to where the lights are flashing. Well, you know, that's kind of a little bit of how we could relate today to that son who just said, look, Dad, I've been in the house all these years. I want to go out and experience the world. And he did, right? But what about the elder son? And that's what we want to talk about today. The one that stayed home in this story, he didn't have the same heart as his father. He did not have, when that younger son left, the father began to pray and know that one day that he would receive his son back. The elder brother was just mad and angry. He didn't have the same kind of heart that the father had at the situation when that person left the church. Oh, well, let's just disassociate with them. We can't be Christians with them anymore. What? Why can't we be Christians with all the people and all the churches with the same heart and the same love, united by one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism? Gee, that's in Ephesians, I believe. God wants us to have a loving spirit, irregardless of where you go to church or where you don't go to church and where you're communing with God. Again, he didn't have the heart of his father. He behaved more like a devoted servant than a loving son. A loving son would have the heart of his father, but he was more like, okay, I'll do my work, and then one day I'll get my inheritance, and that's because I've worked for it, and I deserve it. Boy, was he mad when the other one came back, and he squandered it all, and he still received it, even though he had, in that older son's eyes, been rebellious, which he was. But aren't you glad that the times that you are rebellious and you backslide and sometimes you don't have it all together and you get to that place where we would call it the pig pen, that Jesus makes it possible to come back to the Father? He is the only way, the truth, and the life. You can't get back and reconcile with Father God in heaven unless you go through Jesus Christ. It isn't Buddha. It isn't Hare Krishna. It isn't all the New Age stuff. I don't care what anybody tells you. One day they're going to see, every eye will see, every knee will bow, and they'll realize, oh, it was the Christians that were correct. And how do we know that? Through faith, through the Word of God that's transcended the ages. And it has never, ever been contradicted to the point where it's made a mistake. God doesn't make mistakes, and he's not a man that he should lie. We can believe by faith, even though we don't see it with our eyes, we read it, and we know by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us, who makes it alive in our hearts, that it's just true. But you can't explain that to a non-Christian. They don't have it because they don't have the Holy Spirit living within them. So what do they need to see? Your love. See, love, God is what? Love. So love, since God is love and he lives in you by the Holy Spirit, your love is expressing God to those who do not know him, and they're going to want to know him because of what they see in you, and because of what they see in you, then all of a sudden they become acquainted with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit when they accept Jesus Christ into their heart. So it's not so much of reading the scripture and bringing someone to church who doesn't know God and having the scriptures read over them, because they're going to go, what? Huh? What's all that Christianese and lingo you're talking about? You're the Bible that most people will see. If we don't express Jesus Christ and we don't represent Christ to the world through our Christian faith, many people will never find Christ, because they're not going to pick this up inadvertently and just start reading it. Oh, some will. We have a responsibility as Christians to be stewards of what God has given us. He's given us himself. God lives in us. We have to be a good steward with God in us. We don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. We want to get out of the way and release the Holy Spirit, because after all, he's given us eternal life, as we've just talked about with communion. What better way and what reason, really, to love other than the fact that God is love and love lives in us? So let's get out of the way and love. This older son didn't have that kind of heart, though. He just considered himself, let's work for this thing. One man was asked about the difference between servants and sons. He said, servants can only bring others to a master. Sons are the ones that can point others to their father. I'm going to say that again. Servants can only bring others to a master, a taskmaster, if you will. Sons are the ones who can point others to their father. To their father. We're sons and daughters of the Most High God, folks. We need to be pointing people towards God, not away from God. With the things that we say, with the things that we do, with the things that we'll get there. How many prodigals are kept out of the kingdom of God? Listen now. Remember we said that the prodigal, he wasn't talking about sinners. It was a son whom the God Father gave the inheritance to, right? He wouldn't have given him the inheritance, right, if he wasn't a son. And he went on his way. He never stopped being a son. He was always the father's son. Oh, he was in the pig pen, and he was squandering things out there, but the father was still, he was still his father's son. We cannot forget that, okay? With that, how many prodigals are kept out of the kingdom of God by the unloving character of those who profess to be in the kingdom of God? Oh boy, that'll preach. For those that are already in the kingdom, churchgoers, proper people, Christians, those who are supposed to know better, those who are supposed to be representing Jesus well, how many of those prodigals, how many of those sinners that are out there that are kept out of the kingdom of God because of the fact that we don't present God in a manner in which he really is? In fact, we have the opposite, and we're pushing them away. Just a question. Religious Christians, if you will. Not those in relationship with Jesus Christ, but those that are like the Pharisees and Sadducees, very religious by the rules. I'm sure you've experienced some of those religious people before. You might even be one of them. I kind of was. I went to church because I had to. My parents took me and I went. When I was old enough not to go, I didn't go. I didn't know what a relationship with, you know, with Jesus Christ was about until I actually met my wife. And yes, for all the wrong reasons, because I wanted to date her. When she handed me the very same Bible that I still have today, she said, I will not be unequally yoked, and I will not be with a man who does not know Jesus Christ. And I had no idea what she was talking about. And she handed me this and said, just start reading it. Once I started to read it, I realized what I did not know. How ignorant I could have been, possibly been, and how I could have gone through life and never known the joy of Jesus Christ had someone not presented him in the proper way. And it wasn't just the word, it was the actions, it was what was represented. We've got to be able to do that. And the place to start is with religious Christians, because they're the heart, well, I should say religious people. They are the hardest ones to convert. The sinners are more open because they don't know any better. Christians think they do know better. And that's hard to reach. Trust me. Well, I'm going to stop right there. Because it could get finger pointing, and I can just point fingers back at myself. But you've experienced religious people, no joy, no laughter, no merriment, just hyper-religious activity. I'm on this team, I'm on that team, I'm a deacon, I'm an elder, I'm this, I'm that, we're doing that, and stuff like that. And they go out to the restaurant, and they got a puss on their face, and they don't tip the waitress because... Like the elder son in this story, good for all the wrong reasons. He was good, but for all the wrong reasons. His obedience was not based on a relationship of love and intimacy. His obedience was based on legalism, what he could earn from his father. Can't earn our salvation, folks. It's a gift. It's free. We have to receive it and then live it. He wanted his desires and his, again, for personal reward, that elder son functioned. So what results from such an attitude when we're after that desire for personal reward and earning our salvation and not resting in the Father's love? Realizing that just like anything else, he created us and he loves us irregardless of really what we do. It's an unconditional love. That's what unconditional love is. As if we could really impress him with something really huge that he goes, hey, angels, come on over here. Wow, did you see what they just did? You can never be good enough. It's not about being good. It's being faithful and believing that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of all. So what results if you don't have, if you have that attitude? Well, you could experience a revelation. Again, you can't experience a revelation of the Father's love. When you become that hyper-religious person who's into legalism and stuff like that, and you see those sour pusses out there, you're not experiencing the Father's love. Because if you were experiencing Daddy's love, you'd smile. If you knew what you just participated in and what you're going to receive as a result of what Jesus has done for you, you're not going to be able to do anything but smile. You're going to live forever in the presence of Almighty God. No more tears, no more pain, no more, I mean, it's just, I don't know, but I'm looking forward to it. Not too soon, though, God. We want to get a little bit more done down here. You can't experience the Father's love if you're religious and legalistic and you're doing things for all the wrong reason. Jesus looked at them and he called them whitewashed sepulchers. He looked at those that were serving as deacons and elders, if you want to call it back then. They weren't deacons and elders back then, well, not at that time when Jesus was there. And what did he tell them? They were saying, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we, you know, pastor in your name? Didn't we do miracles in your name? And he says, get away from me, I never knew you. We never come to know a personal relationship with Christ because we get involved with hyper-religious activities and get so busy, busy, busy. So what results from that when you become that kind of person? Jealousy. Those are the kind of people you meet that are jealous, competitive in the wrong reasons, for the wrong reasons. Anger, pride, right? You're competing against for positions, jockeying for positions within the church. Why is that young man, 23 years old, a deacon, and I'm 56 years old, and I've been in the church for 30 years, and I don't get to be the deacon? Unfortunately, if you've been in the church 30 years and you're well known in the community and you're in a democratic society, which is no democracy in here at all, it's a theocracy, it's God that's in charge. You know, people raise their hand and they vote, and there comes the deacon, he gets put into position, and he's not even saved. Just saying. He could be. But now you're making him responsible for all these families, and you don't even know if he's saved. But he's well known, he's been in the, you know. Folks, it's a relationship with Jesus Christ that makes a Christian. Not going to church. Not serving on the soup line, as great as that it might be. Nothing but the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, recognizing what it's done for you and then living for him and making him Lord and Master. Jealousy, competition, anger, pride, spiritual ambition, self-righteousness await the person who does not experience the love of God. If you have not, and you cannot, and have not to this point, understand how much Daddy loves you, you're going to be one of those people that pick up on some of these attributes. Because there's a void that God purposely placed in you that only he can fill, that if it's not filled with his love, it's going to get filled with the love from somewhere else. Whether it's addictions, whether it's improper relationships, whether it's shopping, whether it doesn't matter. Something will try to replace and it will never do it. There's only one place there and there's only one little piece, and I shouldn't say one big huge piece, that fits into how God wired you, and that's his love. That's his relationship. You're his child. And you don't have to earn it, and you don't have to do anything for it. You just have to receive it, genuinely receive it. This elder brother syndrome values obedience over mercy, justice more than relationship. Let's look at it in Luke 15. It's just a few verses here, 25 to 31. Now his older brother was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned, it's like, wow, you walk into church and there's music and dancing and clapping and bowing and kneeling and all of the halal and everything that we just talked about. See, you never learn that in church, really. Usually what you learn in church is just, well, just, okay. There's an order of service and you know, we do it and the benediction, hallelujah, you're out. I grew up with that. I can talk about that because I grew up with that and I wanted nothing to do. I didn't even know what a relationship with Jesus was about. I knew about him, but I did not know him. That makes sense. It's very important that we understand that, you know, it's okay. Go, can you go back to the one I just had? He approached the house and he heard music and dancing. For a Christian, that's joy. That's experiencing a revelation, if you will, a personal intimacy with a spiritual daddy, a spiritual right now, Jesus, he's in heaven with the Father, right? And a spiritual Holy Spirit that lives within you. It's going to get tangible for you one day. Praise God. It's going to be physical. You're going to taste and touch, and you're going to have communion with Jesus, right? When he has it again in heaven with you. But in the meantime, we live by faith and not by sight and the feelings that we get sometimes and all these things. So now we can go on. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring. He's going, hey, where's this joy and laughter and all this music coming from, right? What could be these things be? And he said to him, your brother has come. That should have immediately, to someone who's repented and come home, been the most joyous experience a Christian can experience. As a wayward brother that's come home, if you've ever experienced a family member who's left and come back home, it's like, thank you, Jesus, you've answered my prayer. But instead, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound. What's the response? He became angry. He wasn't willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading with him. Can you imagine that? Father God pleading with us. Please, Teresa, will you love this repentant sinner like I love him? Will you receive back? Yes, I know how much harm he did to you. Yes, I know how physically abused you were or whatever happened in your life that caused something and anger to begin burning in you. But for the sake of myself, will you please forgive them? For they know not what they do. And maybe they thought, well, maybe they knew think that they knew what they were doing, but they didn't know what they were doing. Because if they did, they would never have done it. He commands us to forgive. Leave the consequences to God with the person, but you got to forgive them so that you don't have that anger burning inside of you, which causes a destruction within you. He did. But he answered and he said to his father, the father pleaded with him. That's like daddy pleading with us. Be a Christian. Forgive those who have offended you. Pray for those who persecute you. Where have I heard those words before? Yeah, it's opposite of the world. Hello, you're not of the world. You're in it, but you're not of it. When you accept Christ, you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. It's just a matter of time before you take your last breath and transition into the presence of God. And if you don't believe that, it doesn't matter. It's true anyway. He answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you. I've been a deacon. I've been healing. I've been doing everything you told me to do in the word. I've never neglected a command of yours. I knew the commandment word for word from front to back cover, just like the devil knows this book from front to back cover. But he didn't have a relationship with the father, and he's one rebellious son of a gun. For so many years I've been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours, and yet you've never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. Why am I not being healed? Why don't I get all the blessings? Why don't I do that? Well, how come these non-Christians and these people that are just getting saved are experiencing more healing, all the blessings than we do and stuff like that? Well, we've always been a son and daughter of the house. Why should God have to prove to us who he is and stuff like that? Why can't we lay down our lives? Why can't we suffer? Why can't we go through the things and tribulation and stuff like that if it's going to help someone else bring them into the kingdom? How come you can withstand such pressure? How could you go through something like that? Well, let me tell you my story. Yet we complain because we just want all the goodies from heaven now. And God says, oh, they're there, and they're waiting for you. And yes, we can experience them, don't get me wrong, here on earth now to a degree. But there's just times when we got to go through stuff so other people can see that we're different. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth and prostitutes with prostitutes, you killed a fatted calf for him. In other words, I don't understand this undeserved love. I can't understand this unconditional love. He squandered his inheritance. He's laying with prostitutes, and you're killing a fatted calf. I don't get it. That's Christianity. The world does not get us. It doesn't understand the unconditional love that we have. Or should have. It's opposite of what life today presents itself to be. That's why God is going to destroy the earth and then revamp it and start again through Jesus Christ, the second Adam. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me. He's just trying. Now he was pleading with him. Now he's just saying, look, son, you've always been with me, and all that's mine is yours. All that's mine is yours. I want you to think about that. Been in the house, been a Christian for a while. Don't see all the things I'd like to see with all the healing, all the stuff like that. You know, it's kind of like, you know, we come in, we do church, we leave, we do our thing and stuff like that. You know, I'm getting a little bored with that and stuff like that. And no, I need to remember. I need to remember what it cost me to have the life that I'm currently living, and all that is God's. Do you understand that this applies to you? The kingdom of heaven, what Jesus purchased for you, everything that he has, there's a place reserved in heaven for you. There is a room for everyone. The Father has already pre-planned that you have a place to come and to abide in forevermore with him, where there are pleasures forevermore. That ought to keep a smile on your face no matter how boring a church service gets, no matter how boring a meeting gets, or no matter what's going on in your life. That's what you have to look forward to. That's going to be your eternal life. So what's a mere 60, 70, 80, 100, 120 years here going to mean? The bulk of your existence is going to be in eternity with the Father. This is a pit stop. You're a vapor passing through. Make the most of your days. Gee, I don't even realize it, but I'm quoting Scripture. I'm not just saying. It's what it says. You're just a vapor passing through. Make the most of your days. Order my steps, Lord, that I may not sin against you. Take control. Be my Lord. Be my master. Be my Savior. Be my friend. Not just, hey, let's come in, let's, you know, do our Sunday thing and then go about our business doing the world. I got to stop doing this or I'll never get done. I'm just trying to get across how much the Father loves you. You have nothing to prove. You can't prove. What are you going to prove? How good you are? Give me a break. Top Jesus. Even he said, there's no one good. Amen. Quote it. When we begin to think that we can earn the blessings of God through hyper-religious activity, and that's what I'm calling it, we actually start drifting off-center of love, a violation of the very core of why God created us. That is the core reason he created us. Jesus summed it up in the first two commandments, right? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. If we violate that, if we don't love God the way we should, if we don't know his love the way we should know his love, if we're not giving it away and presenting it the way we should and don't do that, can you imagine how easy, I shouldn't say how easy it is, how hard it is really. But if we just did that, we don't have to go back in the Old Testament. I'm reading through Leviticus and my mind is getting blown by the things they had to remember to do in order to do what was supposed to be done. And Jesus took care of that. Thank you, Jesus. I'd say that 1,000 times for what I'm reading in Leviticus right now. Whew. Everything from your health to what you had to do when you sinned to, oh my gosh. 2 turtle doves, 3 French hens, right? Whatever. I mean, there were things you just had to sacrifice over and over and over and over and over. And the priest had to do it just the right way or you're taking him out on a rope. I mean, we've got Jesus. Just love. And you've taken care of all the commandments. That's what Jesus' word said. Don't go off center. Don't drift off center of love. Remember your revelation to the church. Remember your first love. Jesus saw they were drifting from it and they were getting into hyper-religious activity. It's like navigating a boat but not accounting for current. That's how it's like a frog in a pot and heating it up slowly, right? It's never blatant. The devil knows that. He wants to lure you away, kind of like bait, right, with the fish. Just kind of get the fish kind of interested and coming toward it. So you're navigating a boat and you're going in the right direction. At least you think you are, but you never figured on current. And the current's got you going this way, even though you're holding the wheel straight. Right? Then you find yourself where? Headed in the opposite direction. I got it all together, yep. I know I got my relationship with Jesus Christ right where I wanted and stuff like that. And then, you know, one day you find yourself, how did I get in the pig pen? We think we're on course, but we're headed in the opposite direction. The son in this story lived more by the love of law than the law of love. Jonah in the Bible is a great example of the older brother syndrome. He wanted justice for Nineveh, right? Not to see them repent and forgiven out of love. He got mad when God forgave him. He wanted justice. That's the older brother. It's a sin against love. It devalues people that don't have the same depth of discipline and duty that you have. You got a duty and a discipline with the Lord that you expect everybody else to follow and follow in the footsteps of. And when we don't meet your expectations for that, we devalue them. This person takes on a demanding attitude and tone. You've seen them. Majoring on truth, but minoring in love and compassion. We become religious instead of relational. Without love, we become critical and judgmental. We devalue others and misrepresent the Father's love to one another. And note this, please. 93% of our communication is not words. 93% is not words. At least impactual information. 93% is not words. It's tone and body language. Tone and body language will speak volumes. You come up to those front doors, and if you're a visitor and stuff like that, and I know you guys are visiting today, maybe there's some others and stuff that are visiting and stuff like that, and if there's a tone and body language that just doesn't fit right, it doesn't matter what happens to this pulpit, it doesn't matter what's going to go on in this fellowship, you're out, you ain't coming back. Just because of the tone and body language, it speaks. It speaks loudly. I think we said the other day in the men's group or somewhere and stuff like that, it's like when we're preaching Jesus Christ and stuff like that, use words when necessary. Present the gospel, but use words when necessary. Well, there's a lot of truth to that. Can you see how easy it could be for us to misrepresent the Father's love to others? We cannot give what we do not have. You cannot give away what's not been given to you. The Father's given His love to you, but if you have not received it or you've not processed it and you don't know how to release it and you're getting in the way and you're quenching the Holy Spirit, you cannot give to another person what you don't have. Hence why a lot of you grew up, and next week's lesson will be a little bit about the type of fathers that you grew up with. Some were passive, some were abusive, some were just all different types of fathers. And if you grew up in that time home, that's all you knew and that's all you know. So you got to have the Holy Spirit and Jesus to begin to what? Show you truly what the Father looks like. Not what us earthly fathers sometimes, you know, put our foot in our mouth, or we're just not the people we need to be, right? But that's for another time. So, how do we find our way back to our first love? Finish up today with that. How do we find our way back to our first love and simply enjoy our Father's heavenly embrace? First, recognize that it may be you. That's the for your health, isn't it? What's step one? You got to recognize you got a problem before you can fix it. Don't be so hyper-religious that you're afraid to admit that, you know what, I've never really had a really close, deep, intimate, personal relationship with God. I haven't heard His voice very well. I've been good, and I've been doing the religious activities, and that's not bad either. It's good stuff. But, you know, if you really want to experience the depth of what God wants for you and to become who you are and who He already made you to be, you already are who He made you to be. You just got to find out and then present it. If you want that, you got to take responsibility. Again, recognize and take responsibility for it. Because if you're so proud that you're failing to admit that you got it together and you really don't, and you come to the church and you shake people's hands and they ask you, how are you? Oh, I'm great. And, you know, in half the churches you go to when they're saying that, their lives are falling apart. Hence, I was so grateful for our last men's meeting when we could just open up and share and say, yeah, I've experienced that. Yeah, where I'm going through all that. Whew, I'm not the only one. Boy, I thought if I ever mentioned that, they'd boot me out, you know, left foot of fellowship. Jesus says, confess your sins one to another. Now, some, you know, you don't do. You can go right to the Father with that you want to and stuff like that. But others, it feels good to confess your sins sometimes. To receive the other person's forgiveness especially. Not for the other person to go, don't know if I can forgive you for that one. That's pretty big. Well, let me tell you, the Father in heaven, your daddy, has forgiven you of a lot. Personally. You, me, I think we can do the same for others. So the first thing is, recognize it may be you. Then, do not make tasks more important than people. I've been guilty of that. Especially as pastors are prone to this. Tasks become more important than people. Not really, but we get so involved with tasks that we forget that it's supposed to be relational. My wife's preached that to me a lot. You know? Stay cooped up in that office over there. She's right. Writing a sermon, working on, you know, all the different policies and procedures and stuff like that. You know, looking, studying further, you know, earning a doctorate and doing all that other cutting stuff and all that stuff. That means a hill of bean, nothing. If I'm neglecting that I could have a cup of coffee with my brother Jeff or somebody or Mike and say, hey, how's your life going? And sharing for a couple of hours. But I have to learn that. It's a discipline that I have to develop because I didn't grow up into it. I was from a very reserved family. Your family? Yeah, he's here today. It's one of them, right? But it was, that's healthy. I remember sitting at the dinner table and they're just, I mean, and the next, you want a piece of cake, honey? If that was my family, it'd be like days before we spoke to each other. But they just get it out, get it over, get it done, and move on with the love of God. What family are you from? See what I'm saying? We all present Jesus differently, and we all react differently. We need to learn who we are in Christ. And then when we look at who we are in the natural, ask somebody else, then we take those different, and then we start praying and going through the four-year health and working those things out. So again, first, take responsibility. Second, don't make tasks more than important than people. Then put down what you're doing when opportunities to engage in relationship come your way. Who represented that for us? Jesus and all the interruptions he had. Oh, master, you're on your way to this house. You can't stop over here. He said, don't tell me what to do. No, he didn't say it like that. He ministered where he was at the moment that God brought that to him, the Father. I only do what the Father tells me to do. He ministered in every situation. If it was on the way to do something else, you stop what you're doing and you do that. It's the discipline of a Christian life, of knowing the love of the Father so well that you're not going to be negatively affected by not doing that and doing this first. And that person, that God can take care of that person who you need to minister to greatly better than you could. He's using you, but when he's got you to do something along the way, he'll get somebody else to do that or get you there eventually. That's a hope. That's faith, folks. That's the Christian life. We live by faith. Trust God. It's trust. Trust him that you're where you need to be, where you need to be. And I praise God that Woody listened to. He needs to be right where he is when he needed to be there, because he's helping me build a wall that I'd have been dead by now, and you never would have got this message had he not shown up. He listened to God. He had a servant's heart. Put down what you're doing when opportunities to engage in relationship come your way. Don't drift, in other words. And then the next step, get some accountability in your life. Oh my goodness, that's what brings half the other people that aren't here out the double doors. I want to come in. Don't touch me. Don't give me too much responsibility. Have a place that I can put my children and my kids so that everything works out for me. Well, I thought we were supposed to come to church to worship the Father and find out who we are in Christ, know what our spiritual gift is, and then maybe it's you that needs to start whatever it is that's not in that church. And then there was silence amongst the lambs. Seriously, what do I always say to new members when they're coming in? Are we going to just plug you in? No, what's God speaking to you? What's your gift? What's your heart's desire? What would you do if God had unlimited resources for you, and what would you want to accomplish? If that's what you want to do, how can we help you? See, we're supposed to be an equipping center to get you doing what you're supposed to be doing, not plug you in somewhere and just keep you busy. That's what I read. Ask the Holy Spirit to be your chief accountability partner. Yes, we need flesh, because flesh and bone right in your face can sometimes give you the smack. Oh, that side. Flesh and blood need to hit you once in a while. If I find my brother out there committing adultery and whatever it is and stuff like that, if I really love you, I'm going to grab you by the nape of your neck and give you a couple of those and say, what are you doing? Have you lost perspective? Don't you remember? Don't remember your wife? Your children, what are you doing? You need to repent, and whatever I got to do, I'll do what I'll stay with you as long. I'm with you the entire way, but don't take this deep dive off the end. Right. It's called accountability, and not everybody does that, right? And we're not around, as many people might think. We don't snoop around and look inside your window to see what we can find out and how much you're sinning and stuff like that. I don't even want to know. Unfortunately, the times I do know, then I got to hold you accountable. So don't tell me. What I don't know isn't going to hurt me and keep me busy. But we're not snooping around. But I'll tell you who is snooping around, the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, he doesn't have to snoop around. He already knows. Be quick to repent, slow to anger, slow to wrath. Quick to forgive. These are the things Jesus wants from us. Get the Holy Spirit's your best accountability partner. Get serious with God. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. Joy? Scripture for you. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. It's a great scripture. That's accountability. Sometimes when you read the scriptures, bam, you just got hit with it. And now you confess whatever sin you were dealing with, right? But it was in your face. Folks, it's easy to drift when we have busy lives. Henry Drummond gives us some sober advice. Listen to it. He says this: the test of a man is not how he has believed, but it is how much he has loved. Not what you've achieved, but how much you've discharged loving kindness in your life. The withholding of love is the negation of Christ. The proof that we never really knew him or were ever seized with the frequency of his compassion for the world is when we don't love. That's pretty powerful. Matthew chapter 7, verse 20 to 23. Now I'm just giving you the backup for what I just gave you. So then you will know them by their fruits. Love, joy, peace, patience, right? Kindness. Not everybody who says to me, I did this before for you, okay? Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. You mean to tell me not everybody is going to enter the kingdom of heaven that's crying out, Lord, Lord? He says, but he who does what? The will of my Father who is in heaven. They're the ones that are going to enter. Because faith has a substance and a huge part with what? Works. Faith without works is dead. Works are an expression of your faith. What did I say at the very beginning of the service when we came to giving? You just got to do it. You do it, and then you'll see what God does in return when you're obedient to what he's asked you to do. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? In your name we cast out demons. And in your name, that means your nature and your character, we perform miracles. So they took on his character, they took on his nature, because they read about it and they said, if we do this, this is good. And then he said to them, I never knew you. You never had a cup of coffee, you never sat in my lap, you never got to understand who your daddy is. You knew what daddy wanted from you, you knew what daddy expected from you, but you never got to just sit and love on daddy. And he'd rather have you love on him than serve him. He can get anybody to serve, anything to serve. He can get a donkey to serve. He first and foremost, he wants your love. And he wants you to know that that love is unconditional, that he loves you anyway. Even when we're working our way through that, going through that sanctification, right, from the beginning of life to the end, as we're navigating through life, learning more and more of how much we don't know, we're still daddy's sons and daughters. If you're even out in the pig pen and you're making really stupid mistakes and you're really out there squandering things and stuff like that, you're still daddy's son. And he's right there waiting for you to embrace him. And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice what? Lawlessness. So there's that element of love, and part of love is the doing. I used him before as an example. I'll do it again, Woody. Woody's telling me he loves me, literally. And I mean this back at you. He's telling me he loves me because he's doing for me. He's helping me. Not because he has to. Certainly not because I'm paying him. He's simply doing it as a gesture of his love. And that's what we need to do for Father. Jesus died so that we could be back in relationship. Understand why Jesus died, so you could be reconciled to the Father. Because it was in the original plan that the Father loved you before anything, and Jesus is just carrying out so you can get back into the love of the Father. So everything's Jesus, 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 Jesus. And it should be, right? Holy Spirit, we do that. But what about Daddy? What about the Father? It was his idea in the first place. That's how much he loves you. Understand that today. Religion has misinterpreted the image of our loving Father. But Scripture tells us that our Father lavishes his great love upon us. The last two scriptures. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. That means you and me. That we would be called. This is how much he loves us. That we can actually be called children of God, even as human beings. I mean, he's got seraphim and cherubim. And I mean, come on. And such we are. He reiterates it. You're children of God. And you know what? It's like, hey, folks, realize it. And such you are. For this reason, the world doesn't know us. Why? Because it did not know him. Oh, they knew about him, but they didn't know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it's not yet appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, and you know he's coming back, and it's going to be soon, we're going to be like him because we will see him just as he is. So in other words, what he's saying is the clouds are going to go away, the fog's going to go away, the lack of understanding is going away on some things we know now, some things we don't. It says in the Bible we know what? In part. Not fully yet. One day we will fully know him. Oh, wow, what a day that will be. I think that's a song too. And everybody knows, everybody who has this hope fixed on him, in other words, when you realize this truth of how much Daddy loves you and why he sent Jesus to die for you and that you've got him living in you and you've got all of the Godhead in you and you are capable of expressing whatever God wants to do through you, when you come to this knowledge and just begin to love on Daddy and like what we did today, simply worshiped him and celebrated communion and shared with each other, when you got that hope fixed on him, what are you still going to do? You're going to have the motivation to go out and purify yourself. That's called sanctification, and it goes from Romans to Jude. How to live the kingdom life. Because that's what's happening when Paul writes about it in heaven. But down here, the world's falling apart. And that's why I'm telling you, you can live apart from the world when you begin to purify yourself. But you got to take the steps of purification. Just as he is pure, we want to be like him. Amen? And then Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. But God, hallelujah for the but gods, being rich in mercy, thank God he's rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loves us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, that's pretty far away, made us alive together with Christ. For it's by grace, by his grace and his decision alone that you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We can't be sitting up there with him spiritually speaking right now, right? One day physically, spiritually right now, unless we are in Christ Jesus. If you're out of Christ Jesus, you're not sitting. Folks, the Father wants you in his loving embrace, and nowhere in this story was the Father ever mad at the Son. Do you ever read in that story that he was ever mad at that prodigal son? He never demeans or devalues him, either one of them. The Father pleads with the older son to come into the party, just as we plead with the grumpy and religious not to judge the joy of those who were once bound but are now free to celebrate their salvation.
Yes, amen.
Can I say it again? Because it's my closing thing.
Yeah.
It was pretty good. Just kidding you. I'm not kidding you, but I mean, it's what God wants to speak to you. Don't think this is me, okay? But that line hit my heart. The Father pleads, because you can relate it to today. The Father pleads with the older son to come into the party. Just as we plead with the grumpy and the religious, and you could put anything in there that's not God, right? Not to judge the joy of those who were once bound and knew it, but are now free to celebrate their eternal life, salvation with God. People can't understand why. Or David danced, or we danced. They can't understand why you get on your face prostrate before the Lord, or on your knees, or begin to weep, or even under the power of God, you know, you fall down. They said, well, why do people fall down? Well, because they simply can't stand up anymore. I'm not going to judge whether somebody's being hyper-charismatic or hyper-religious or all that kind of stuff. It's not my job to judge. Their relationship with the Almighty, that's between you and him. Now, if you're disrupting me by being too charismatic while I'm trying to worship, I'll go find another place to sit or stand. But we shouldn't be concentrating on that. We should be focused on straight worship to the one who's given us life everlasting.
Amen.
Choose to receive your daddy's unconditional love today. But more, just as importantly, purpose to give it away.